You're hilarious. Bless you, bro. Thank you, man. Appreciate your help. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, y'all, I know I have a microphone, so I'm a little bit louder than you all, but good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. I knew there were a few more folks out there. Outstanding. My name is Brandon Pendleton. I'm a partner here at New Hope. At New Hope, we don't do memberships. We do partnerships because we are concerned about giving the impression that being a member means you have certain perks, like you get a preferred parking space or something like that. I don't know. No, really, we're about encouraging folks to take an active role in the kingdom of God, understanding that when God saved us and when we joined a church, that we're all blessed with unique skills, talents, and abilities, and that we should be praying and seeking the Father as to what we can be doing in His kingdom for His glory using those skills, talents, and abilities. So, if you're not plugged into a ministry or a area of where you can serve, I strongly encourage you to do that because everyone has so much that we can offer to build and to grow, where folks get a chance to put into action the things that we hold dear to our heart in God's word and what God's been doing in us uniquely. So with that, if you're joining us for the first time, right now, we are in week three of an 8-week series called Dare You to Move. It's based on a song by the band Switchfoot. Kind of recap a couple of the first 2 weeks here. In the first week, we talked about, we mean our senior pastor, Rusty. He and I did a tag team conversation that first week. And there are 4 points that we brought in that discussion, which was we talked about how in life, you know, we need to be careful not to confuse movement with progress. And that was based off a quote that I heard from Denzel Washington during a graduation commencement. He was sharing a story where his mom had given him that nugget of wisdom. And basically, you know, the reality is we can run in place but not go anywhere. But if you're going to run and be doing something, make sure you're progressing. Another point there was get healthy, and that was for me because I was sharing how during the pandemic, it was really a tough time, like a lot of folks, but just in me personally, how it hit me individually and just some hard things that happened at the family level as well as the work level for me and what the message that I got from just seeking God in prayer and just talking to some wise folks is that I just need to get healthy. And it was in the area of emotional, mental, and physical health, wellness. And then Rusty rounded off the conversation with 2 main points that we need to keep in mind as we continue to go through this series, which is, and actually not just through the series, but for life, which is God is more interested in our development than our comfort. I'll say it again. It says God. He said God is more interested in our development than our comfort. And then another piece that Rusty mentioned was that when it comes to gaining spiritual maturity, there are no shortcuts. It costs what it costs. We have to go through the journey, as Jesus has made it clear for us on our walk. And then there are certain aspects that are unique to our respective purposes in life and things, if you want to call it that way. It may manifest differently, but at the end of the day, to gaining spiritual maturity, there are no shortcuts. You can't pay for it. you can't sub it out and have somebody stand in for you to help accelerate the process. It costs what it costs. Then last week, we pivot to another part of this song from Switchfoot. They talked about redemption has stories to tell. And so last week, we talked about redemption or to redeem. And there were a few points here that we when it comes to redeeming or repairing a relationship, that it's important for us to face our failures and our mistakes towards others. Another thing that we mentioned was that we need to own our mistakes and fix it with God's wisdom and help. Another piece that we talked about was that in the process of trying to repair a relationship, it's important for us to not allow pride or fear or discomfort or even embarrassment to get in the way of us doing what is right in God's eyes with repairing a relationship. And then lastly, we mentioned that facing our failures sets us up to become people that God can use. That's the big piece there. The big takeaway is that when we face our failures and our mistakes, no matter where we're at work, at home, relationships, in the community, whatever you do, wherever places we are, in our spheres of influence, when we face our mistakes and take a step of faith to repairing those, it sets up an opportunity for God to use us, which is always something we should be mindful of, those of us who are followers of Jesus, is that God is looking to reach the world, and that we are the hand, we are the body of Christ, as Scripture says. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. So that to that, we got to be about that action and be a resource that he can direct and move in the way that he chooses to meet a need for someone who gets to have an encounter with him. So that's important for us to know. So this week, we're going to talk about another aspect of the song, which says, forgiveness is maybe forgiveness is right where you fell. So we're talking about forgiveness. And when it comes to forgiveness, there are essentially two sides. There's my need to forgive someone, and in other cases, my need to be forgiven. So in one scenario, I'm the one who offended or caused the offense. In the other case, I'm the one who has been offended or have been hurt. So I love definitions because, quite frankly, it brings clarity to our communication, meaning to what we're saying. And so in preparing for the conversation today, you know, basically forgive just means to pardon, in looking through Merriam-Webster. And then it broke it down to three other different definitions. As you start, you know, with the different words, he links you to another word. And so these three other definitions I thought were very relevant for our conversation, which is forgive means excusing an offense without exacting a penalty. Excusing an offense without exacting a penalty. To set someone free from the consequences of a fault or a crime. To set someone free from the consequences of a fault or a crime. To grant relief from payment of. I like that second definition because what it does is it admits that a wrong was done. An offense was created. There's an issue here. But there's a choice, there's a decision to remove the responsibility of you having to pay that debt. So first point I want to make as well, that ties back to last week, which is when we wrong someone, initiating repair of the relationship is our responsibility. That is the premise. That is what God holds us to. Here in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God." As followers of Jesus, those of us call ourselves Christians, and we are in the faith, this is the expectation that when we have wronged someone, we initiate. As soon as we get any kind of notification from through prayer and through the Holy Spirit or whatever, that someone has an issue with us, the Lord holds us responsible of initiating, not waiting for that person to come to us or for someone to come around about. No, we need to go and get that resolved. And then he says, come back and give your offering. Then come back and worship or finish what you were doing. It's interesting because the reality is when there's offense, when someone feels like I've committed wrong, there's a debt that I need to pay. And so, or in other words, when there's something that happens, we keep receipts. And it's evident that if someone cut me off on the road while I'm driving down Interstate 95 and they're going a little crazy, I'm taking every note down on the license plate, the bumper stickers, everything about that car to make sure I can navigate, right? To navigate around it. So I'm fully aware of what's going on. So if I happen to pull up beside that person on the road, I might happen to look over in the car and let them know how I really feel about them. You know what I'm saying? If I'm being honest. So, yeah, with offenses, they're keeping receipts. And here's what I found was interesting during preparation for this was a scripture in Psalms. It says, "Lord, if you kept the record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive?" The bottom line is God has receipts on us too. And Jesus paid the debt for all of us with our sins, because the Bible talks about how sin separates us from God. So, and with that, we still have the same responsibility to making sure that if we have wronged someone, that we too go and get that right. Another point I want to make is when we avoid righting our wrongs, we forfeit opportunities for reconciliation. And that also further separates us from other people. When we avoid righting our wrongs, we forfeit opportunities for reconciliation, for truly repairing and rebuilding that relationship. And so the result of that is this further distance from people. Think about that coworker. Think about someone who's offended you, that you know good and well they need to own whatever it is that they did for you. And if they don't come correct and deal with that situation, think about how your interaction becomes until that issue gets resolved or addressed. The same happens when we offend other people. There are individuals, we may not have to go too far. They may actually sleep beside us. They may sleep in the same house as us. They may share I know it's post-COVID, but they may share an office space with us. You know, they may actually be someone who shares a street with us, someone in the community. It doesn't matter. The bottom line is that people, when we have made wrongs, when we have committed those wrongs, there are opportunities that we have to engage so that we can start repairing those relationships. Otherwise, it's going to further separate us from those relationships, especially the ones that matter. It cost us something. Here in 1 John 1:1, it says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. That's the reconciliation. But it doesn't come unless there's a confession first. In Matthew chapter 6, and actually Matthew chapters 5 through 7, Jesus is doing what's called the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Mountain. He's talking about the kingdom of God and the culture of God's kingdom and what that looks like. Well, in chapter 6, it's interesting because he pivots to a conversation about hypocrites. He opens up and he says, don't be like the hypocrites doing this or that so that they can be seen and all these great things, but their heart is not really who they are. They're not really about the life that they're saying that they are, because they just want to pray out in the streets like they know everything or they're the closest person to God. But the truth of the matter is their hearts are far from them. It's interesting because Jesus then goes to Matthew in verses 14 and 15. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. So it's hypocritical for us, as followers of Jesus, it's very hypocritical for us to ask God for forgiveness and choose to be unforgiving towards others. It's very hypocritical. And he let us know, if we don't forgive our people who offend us, our Heavenly Father is going to use that exact same standard against us. God is serious about this thing when it comes to business and his kingdom and people and reaching them. And it's important for us to embrace that and understand that we've got to make sure as followers of Jesus, we are truly growing into the character that God intends for us as followers of him. We all grow at different stages, paces, and areas. No one's going to be completely have it all together. It's not the point. The point is, are we growing daily? As we come to church weekly, or we listen to different messages and we do our daily devotionals and we get that conviction in our hearts about areas we could do better, where we could potentially change with God's help, are we truly embracing that and wrestling with these things? Because you got to wrestle, because some things honestly, are counterculture, are counter to our value system sometimes, or things that we've grown to learn to appreciate, God will come and rattle that cage a little bit and say, wait a second, that's not quite right, and lovingly lead us to a place where we can be you, not just in better relationship with him, but also be used by him. Because again, as I opened last week and this week, it's not just about us individually. There truly is a world of people looking to find someone who genuinely is following and growing authentically in Christ and willing to be honest with who they are as an individual and who they are, where they are in life, and willing to say, you know what, I'm not necessarily there yet fully where I need to be, but I'm willing to grow. And showing people how to forgive, being a forgiving person is not only a kingdom principle, meaning part of God's kingdom, but it is also a way to which people will define, that people can easily identify who we are as followers. I truly do believe as God works in us, as we grow closer to him, people see a change. People see something uniquely about us. And it's not just the words that we use, it's how we live, it's how we engage. It's being able to extend grace to someone who may not necessarily be the easiest person to deal with. Or being able to come to a situation where I know I did someone wrong and say, wait a second, would you please forgive me? Great example for me happened at work. I was on a conference call. Actually, it was my call, my meeting to lead. And someone asked one of those questions that, if I'm being honest, it irritated me. And what I said to the individual was, and I knew I was irritated because I used these words, it's not my job. And I knew as soon as I said, it's not my job, I need to fix it. And so we finished the call, and as I got towards the end of the call, I said to the individual, I said, hey, would you please forgive me for taking this stance? I apologize. I didn't mean to come across this way. I was out of line. He said, you're good, Brandon, no problem, no issue. But after that call, I got an email from another person who was on that call, because I was on there with about 7 or 8 people. I got an email from a person, and she said to me was, hey, Brandon, thanks for, you know, the meeting. It was great. It was wonderful. Thank you for your contributions. And then she said, and you're a good person. To me, those are two distinct characteristics. One's about the job and the work that needs to get done. The other piece is about my character and who I am as an individual. And it resounded with, and it something resonated with her when she saw that someone was willing to stop the meeting and address in real time in a potential offense. Even though he said he wasn't offended, at the end of the day, someone else could have been. And by my ability to engage that space and be vulnerable and admit that I should not have used those words or came across in that manner, it changed the whole dynamic and built a better place, a more of a collaborative environment and a better atmosphere as a team. That's the kind of effect I think God wants us to have in this world. Is where when we overstep boundaries and we make those mistakes, fam, we can, even in the moment when we realize we messed up, we don't hesitate. We initiate, we engage, and we confess, we admit our sin or our mistake, and we take the opportunity to repair it, whatever it takes. And like we talked about last week, sometimes repairing a relationship does take some time. But it's valuable, and it's important for us to do that. One last point I want to talk about as it relates to this whole piece of forgiveness and being hypocritical. You know, if we ask God for forgiveness, but we choose to be unforgiving. When we talk about forgiveness, I'm not talking, well, disclaimer, I'm not a psychologist. I'm not one of those professionals in that space. But one of the things, I do understand that there's some conversations that are happening in that space where it could be viewed as toxic forgiveness, where people just keep putting themselves in situations where they keep getting beat up and these type things. That's not what I'm discussing at all. What I'm speaking more to is, as a follower of Jesus, we have a heart that remains in a posture with which we are ready to forgive, because we know what the work that God has done in our lives, and we know the sin and the mistakes that we made and the offenses that we have towards our Heavenly Father. And because of his expectation for us to forgive, we now, when it comes to other people, we are now able to extend a measure of grace and it'll give them a little bit more bandwidth for them to be in their humanity, and that when an offense happens, we are in a posture where we can easily or readily forgive. That's what I'm speaking to from that vantage point. When it comes to forgiveness, we also need to seek it regularly and forgive freely. And it's funny because in Matthew 18, there's an account when Jesus is talking with the disciples, and this discussion about forgiveness comes up. And Peter references a Jewish rabbi standard for forgiveness. And what he says here is pretty interesting. He says, Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" Not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Peter was referencing a standard where which in the by the Jewish law or Jewish law, they only need to forgive them three times. So you only get three strikes. That's it, three opportunities. On that fourth one, I'm done with you. So Peter was like, "Hey, Jesus, I'm gonna up the ante here, homie. Let's do seven. So I'm gonna double it and then add one. After that, we're good, right?" And Jesus says, "No." And the point behind that was Jesus trying to make us understand is that forgiveness from God's perspective has no bounds. Forgiveness from God's perspective has no bounds. So then Jesus pivots to a story about a king. And basically, a king and a servant. And this servant owed this king, let's just say, $2.5 million. It's not what it said, but let's just use that happy number, right? So this servant owes the king $2.5 million. And then the king's like, "Hey, bro, where's my money?" And the servant's like, "I don't have it, but please be patient with me. I can get it for you." And the king's like, no. Take him, his family, and everything else he possesses, and sell them all off to get my money back. And the servant's like, please, king, be patient with me. I'll get you back every dollar. And the Bible says that Jesus says in that parable, he goes, the king had compassion on him. And he says, "You know what? Don't worry about it. Your debt's forgiven. Don't even worry about it." So dude gets out of it. He's like, "Whew, oh my goodness, he forgave me." Rolls out to, goes back home, sees one of his peers, and that person owes him $100. And the Bible says that dude sees his friend and he goes, has him by the throat, and says, "Hey man, where's my money at?" "Yes, right, where's my money at?" And the guy's like, "Oh, I got you, man. I don't have it now, but I guarantee," says virtually the exact same thing he said to the king, I'll get you your money. "Please be patient with me." And scripture tells us that that servant who was forgiven so much decides, no. He says, "Get this guy thrown into prison. Throw him away. Nah, call the police. I want him arrested. He needs to go to jail because he didn't give me back my money." Well, his friends, there happens to be, you know, the cloud of witnesses, the people around him in the community, they see this and they're like, "Hey, weren't you just forgiven your debt? Yo, somebody tell the king. Because this is weird." So the king catches wind of this. And the king calls that same servant. And he says to him, "Hey, what are you doing? Didn't you just come to me owing me $2.5 million? Again, Brandon's example. To owing me $2.5 million. And you over here tripping over $100 from a friend? What are you doing?" Jesus then drops this bomb and says, "Guess what? God expects us to be the same way. The same way that God extends forgiveness, grace, and love to us, he expects us to give the same. He looks at it through the same lens. He's been forgiving us of our sins. God has receipts on us. He knows what we've done, line for line. And God's like, but my blood, through Jesus' work and through Jesus' blood, that sin's wiped away. So why can't you forgive your mother? Why can't you forgive your father, your friend, your coworker, your spouse, your children?" He makes it, and just to make it more personal, Because at the end of the day, that's the lens that God looks at us, is the work that he's done through Christ in our lives. And shame on us as God's followers if we're not living the way our Heavenly Father expects us. We know we're not perfect. That's why we repent. And when we repent, what are we doing? Asking for forgiveness. You see how it works? We ask, he gives, and then he expects us to do the same. That's reflecting our Father's heart. That was a little heavier than I expected to go, to be honest with you. So Jesus says, so also will the Heavenly Father do to us unless we forgive our brother or sister from our hearts. Our debt to God is so much bigger than someone's debt to us. So when it comes to forgiveness and righting wrongs, what's the value there? Seeking to right wrongs leads to real freedom for us and the ones we hurt. Seeking to right wrongs leads to real freedom for us and the ones we hurt. I love Proverbs 17:9. It says, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. At the end of the day, we want to be free. We want to grow, be free of just this weird tension or baggage that we could carry that comes from this space of unforgiveness or this weird space of pride that when someone has been wrong, that we feel we have no need to go repair or fix something. We feel entitled or we feel like justified. Because as I shared with you all last week too, my friend Dr. Barry, what she had said is that we got to make sure that we don't prioritize intention over impact. Just because you had good intention, we have good intentions, does not equate that our impact is positive. Our impact may still be negative, and we still have a responsibility. As Scripture shows us, we still have a responsibility to initiate and to repair. If we initiate and repair, people can live freely. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's called the love chapter, where it's broken down into many different pieces. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love keeps no record of wrong. Love hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. And then Scripture says, love never fails. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven. It creates an atmosphere and an opportunity for people to grow and to build. And how much more of a reflection are we as people of God, not only when we go and we are humble ourselves to repair a relationship, but also when someone takes that risk and they come to us and they admit their faults, that we also forgive them. It's a two, both go hand in hand, family. As we continue to live life, if you haven't lived life yet where you actually had a situation where you offended somebody, keep on living. Let's live a little bit longer. I'm sure there may be something that, you know what, we may make a mistake or overstep or say something wrong. I may say something today on stage that somebody may see me in the atrium and want to have a conversation. Happy to do it because it's important, because at the end of the day, it's not about Brandon. It's not about Brandon. It's about God's kingdom. It's about God's word. It's about the work that God is doing in the hearts of all people around this world. And we have the privilege of being a part of his family and being the hands and feet of Jesus. And if we can't reflect God's character in everything that we do, family, he takes the loss. We take a loss, but even greater, he takes the loss because we are a reflection of him within our respective spheres of influence. Let's continue to grow. Let's commit to our hearts to growing closer to Christ daily and doing this work. Because when you hear a song like Dare You to Move, a lot of folks are like, Brandon, look, that song should, the messages should be something that's like got people pumped. and energetic about, you know, like a comeback story. Yeah, I get it. But at the end of the day, there's still work that has to be done. Even in that song, redemption is stories to tell. Forgiveness is right where you fell. Where do you run to escape from yourself? You can't run. You got to deal with the issues. You got to focus. You have to engage. And I think this conversation about redemption, forgiveness, and also what's coming in these next few weeks are all tools to help us be able to focus and get that work done so we can have that fun or that exciting discussion about how we overcame, of how we've been able to repair and rebuild and to grow. And these are just adding, and these are just important aspects that reflect God's glory. If you don't mind, would you pray with me as we close out and get ready to transition to our last part of our service here? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. God, your word does not return unto you void. You said it accomplishes whatever you sent it out to do. Thank you for challenging us, encouraging us, just lifting us up, God, to a level or raising our perspective, our countenance on what you see in us. I thank you that whatever you require from us, God, you always provide the means. God, you would never require anything from us that you will not provide yourself to help us get to where you are, because you know that we are in desperate need of you and that we are imperfect people. God, help us to live a life by which your word remains top number one, sovereign and above everything, above our opinions, even above people, God, that we highly respect. God, help us to get a better understanding of what your word is and your wisdom, because you said your wisdom is what will keep us, what will guide us, and will help us to be effective. So thank you again for the day, and I just pray blessings over the rest of our weekends and going into the week, that God, that we can be able to put into action those things by which you've shared with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.